This past week, as I was actually staying in the student housing by Talbot, by Ole University, and that was weird. I have not been in a classroom since 1991 like that, and so it's been a long time to sit from 8 to 5 listening to lectures. And we had guest speakers, and we actually ate quite well. The director, if you know the director, Dr. Ben Shin, he really enjoys food, and he lets us enjoy the food with him. I think we all gained weight during the 2 weeks. They said the record was 10 pounds from one of the students. But one of the last nights I was there, I was meeting with some of the guys, and we were sharing popsicles, and they asked a question. They said, John, I'm one of the old guys. I'm kind of mellow, and I was tired. But they said, what were you like when you were younger? And I said, oh, I was crazy. And I said, they knew I was a youth pastor. So I started sharing youth ministry stories. And, their jaws just dropped. They said, you can't do those kind of things now. They're illegal. You get sued. I mean, kids would film it with their phones and put it on YouTube or something, and we get in a lot of trouble. They got a good laugh out of it. And but one of the things that it reminded me of is like, wow. In fact, I have some of my former youth students here. Some of the people who know what those things were that happened, but. One of the things that I look back on, and I see God's gracious hand, especially since we started Lighthouse in San Diego in 98, that God has been really merciful to us. When we started back then, I was coming off of a very dark time in my life, and I was very burned out by ministry and very embittered against people, and and I was not the most, I think, optimistic church planter. And despite all that, God has been so good to allow our family to be part of three church plants, first in San Diego, then in San Jose in 2010, and then here in L.A. 2013. And it's been really an incredible journey and adventure. There have been many blessings, many challenges, many joys, many sorrows. Many opportunities for growth, both individually in my own life as well as in the life of my family. Sometimes I'm just very much in awe that God would give me such a supportive family. They've gone through a lot in having to go wherever Daddy takes them. And Ange, I literally feel like I've dragged her all over the world. And she has been faithfully supporting over all these years. But when you first started Lighthouse, and many of you know what we call the MVP, the mission, the vision, and the passion. The mission of Lighthouse, you can help me out here. What's the mission? One more time, with conviction? Okay, to make disciples of Christ, all right? That is our mission, based off of Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And this purpose is central to the practical life of the church. Okay, we're not just talking about this is a nice thing to talk about. This is what we do. We make disciples of Christ. That is our calling as a church. It is an absolute non-negotiable. That purpose is what unifies us as a church. We all are a part of this commission. In fact, we are not only to carry that on for the sake of the present, we are to carry it on for the sake of the future. We look back at the lives of those who've invested in us, and it's like that baton. We pass it on to the next generation. And it's not only a generational thing, but it is even a locational issue. We go to places where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. We walk along those who then confess Christ, who identify with him through baptism. And then we teach the word of Christ so that people would grow in obedience to the word of Christ. So when we talk about this idea of the Great Commission, and I think some of us sometimes we just sort of leave it to the missionaries to do this kind of thing, it's not just for the missionaries. It is for the church. And we are the church. It's not just a division of the church. It's not just the leaders of the church. Every member of Christ's church is called to be fulfilling the Great Commission. And here at Lighthouse, we also do that in light of the vision of church planting, right? That's the V, that's vision. We plant churches. And before, it took 10 years before we planted the first church out of San Diego. And so until that time, it sounded like it was just talk, right? People would say, hey, Pastor John, when are we going to plant a church? I was like, I don't know. I mean, it's not like you just go plant a church one day. Have any of you just tried that one day? You woke up one morning and say, I will plant a church. You know, you might try to plant, like, vegetables or plant some flowers, but even that doesn't just happen, right? I mean, I've tried planting stuff, and it died really fast. Imagine trying to plant a church. You don't just casually talk about planting a church. But what we see is God has been so gracious to us to give us such opportunity, and it's been challenging. It's hard. It's not easy. In fact, I think most people, when they think of a church plant, they'll say, well, it's for like people who maybe don't have anything better to do, so they have time and energy to do stuff like that. It's for younger people, you know, because when you're older and when you're married and have kids, it's too hard. And it is hard. That's why a lot of families don't participate in church planting. Sometimes you just get settled where you are. It's nice, right? I mean, if any of you have been at a church for a long time and, you know the people, you know how things work, you know where the rooms are, you know where to go, it's nice. So to uproot and to go to another location, it's not that simple. So who does it? Who does that? Not only that, when we talk about going to other parts of the world, how do you do that? I mean, did any of you wake up one day and feel this great calling from God to go to, I don't know, Basuto land? It's a small little country in Africa. Yeah. I mean, who even knows some of these countries, right? Unless you're like a Trivial Pursuit expert, you know stuff like that, right? Most of us, we don't think. I mean, even countries that we go, yeah, I know they need Jesus, we got to pray that someone goes. Most of us probably don't think that we would ever be such people. Now, we do something called short-term summer missions, and that's sort of a tricky thing to talk about, because for some people, they're like, oh, that's missions. And how many of you have been on a short-term mission trip? I mean, it's okay. Nothing wrong with doing this, okay? So you went on a short-term trip, okay? Now, maybe for you, how many had a good experience? Okay. How many of you had a not-so-good experience? Okay. you know, it could be a mixed bag. But I think for most people, it's almost as if, and I'm not saying this is all just on you, I'm saying a lot of people think of it this way. I did missions. I checked off that list on the Christian bucket list. One and done. Whew, got that over with. Oh man, I'm glad I did that earlier while I was like young and then, you know, had time to kind of do stuff like that. Imagine doing it now, right? Imagine if you're married. I mean, I'm supposed to take off work and do stuff like that? Imagine having kids, you know? Imagine taking a baby. You're like, it's hard enough to bring the baby just to church. How do you take him to another country? I mean, it's hard. Let me tell you. You know, we took Alyssa and Olivia both when they were 9 months old. It was hard. So how do you do that? How do you do stuff like that? Well, God has been good to provide at least our family an opportunity to go to the Czech Republic for the last 16 years, numerous times, in partnering with the Melwig family. They have also been involved with church planting in the cities of Ostrava and Baroun. And I can only tell you that it's been such a privilege and a precious thing to have this relationship. In fact, we had a Skype call with the team yesterday, and that's one of the neat things about technology. Like, wow, you could actually talk to each other and see each other's faces. and in being able to hear them share. And I remember my first thought was, they look a little older. I'm like, maybe I look a little older too. But I remember when he first went there in 2000, and we all look really young. We look like we had energy. And now both Manolf and I have reading glasses. You know, it's like, you know, when you used to see your parents go like this? You know, like, I'll never do that. Oh, no. Now, not only do I need reading glasses, I need multiple reading glasses. You know why, right? Because you lose them. You don't know where they go. It's such a pain. Or as I've done, I've stepped on them. I didn't know where they went. It fell, and I stepped and broke it. Life is a pain sometimes. Right? I mean, if you're having struggles just with trying to read something, how are you supposed to do all these other things? Well, I'm sharing this so that you can get some perspective of why we do such things as a church. Some have wondered, I mean, we've gone many times now to the Czech Republic. Some people, and especially as a family, it costs quite a bit of money to support our family. And thank you for those who have been supporting us over all the years. Some people have asked me when I come back from these trips, they're like, oh, how was your vacation? How was your European vacation? And I need a lot of self-control when I have those kind of questions, because I almost want to punch them and say, it's not a vacation. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say things like that, I know, but I feel it. It's like, why are you're saying I went on a vacation? I don't know if you know how stressful this thing is. It's like 9 months of stress from planning to closure. And when I go there, it's like, make sure no one dies, make sure no one gets lost, make sure everyone eats. You know, I mean, it's just constant stress. I need a vacation from that, you know. So some people, they'll say such things like this. All that money could be used for ministry at home. And I go, well, I don't know, last time I checked, people don't just give you money when you say we need money for ministry at home. They already do that. That's called offering. So when you say, could you give more money? They're like, I'm already giving money. A lot of people are very sacrificial in their giving for missions because they do treat it separately. And some people in the church are very sacrificial in their giving too. It's incredible how generous some people are. There are some people who support outside of the church as well, but the majority of the support comes from within. It is amazing to see how faithful people have been over the years. In fact, some members have told me they plan a year in advance to give. I'm like, wow. I remember there was one collegian way back who said, I know I couldn't go. So I worked and I saved up and supported $1,000 as a collegian. You know, collegians are the ones that say, I don't have any income. And I say, you got money coming in? That's called income. It comes in, whatever the source it might be, right? We're like, I don't have income. No, it's called being a steward. But it's amazing to see how people support. But some people will say also, why do you got to go so far? Aren't there needs here? Yes, there are needs here. That's why we're doing ministry here. But there are also needs elsewhere. There are so many places where the gospel needs to be proclaimed. The Czech Republic, which I heard is soon to be known as Czechia. Oh, sounds a little weird, but I guess they wanted to shorten. You know, Czech Republic's really long. So we're going to go to Czechia. It is one of the most atheistic countries in Europe. The very presence of gospel-preaching evangelical churches committed to a high view of Scripture is very, very small. In some books I read, it's like maybe 2 to 3%. Those that are there, it is very challenging for them. The response is very, very slow. People will listen, but they'll be very slow to consider what you have to say. Why? Because they have this whole atheistic background that has mocked Christianity for generations. Even though the Czech Republic has a rich Christian history. There are a lot of people who think Christians are simply just weak-minded old people. I remember some of them telling us, Christians are stupid. Like, that's not nice. Christians are uneducated. Like, I went to UCLA. Why do you have all these stereotypes? Well, that's the way it is. And even those who represent Christ in such countries, it's very difficult. Many, many missionaries go, they go to the mission field, and many of them don't last long at all. Because it's hard. It's really, really hard. So why have we been going to the Czech Republic these past 16 years? Why are we going this next week? Well, one of the things that we have always wanted to see happen is that in fulfilling the Great Commission by partnering, not just with an individual, but with churches, that we would find like-minded believers, that we would be able to share in this mission to make disciples, in our vision to plant churches, in our passion to love God and people. And God has really been gracious to provide us not only those opportunities, but partners who really have become dear friends. Like, I cannot tell you how precious it is to have a family that we work with, like the Melwick family. And there's several other families in the church that we have really come to know well. Certainly, there's an evangelistic nature of the short-term mission trip. We go to take the gospel. We proclaim it unashamedly. We've seen people come to know Christ. And while the numbers have been small, it really is about that lasting fruit. It's not about the numbers. It's about knowing that God is the one who will save people and bring them to repentance. And it's our prayer that God wouldn't. We ask that you would pray that God would save people. We don't go to save people. That's why if you ever thought of, I'm going to make a contribution to your mission team, and you better save someone, well, say, sorry, we're not God. We have come back from trips where no one got saved. Was it a waste of money? Some people might think so. I go, well, I don't know how we buy salvation for people. It doesn't work that way. There are a few aspects of the Great Commission that I want to point out today that maybe you've attended church for a long time, and so maybe these are not the things that come to the front of your thinking, or maybe you might forget. Maybe you've heard, but maybe you don't see the importance. So there's a couple things I just want to highlight. There's so much you could talk about the Great Commission, but there's just a few things I want to highlight. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 28. And I want to read verses 18 to 20 to remind us of the passage. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, when we first started Lighthouse Church, we just looked at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, because most people look at those two verses at the Great Commission. You know, but I remember just reading through this and thinking, you know what? You got to throw verse 18 in there too. Why? Because verse 18 helps establish the authority behind the command. And you got to really understand that. This is not called the great suggestion, okay? It's the Great Commission. It's actually a matter of obedience. Why? Because Christ says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so because he has all this authority, when he says now, "I am giving you as my disciples to do something," and that's make disciples. And you're going to make disciples by going, by baptizing, by teaching. But there's something very important that I want to highlight today. It's the aspect of going. So I'm calling it the going of the Great Commission. It's one of those supporting participles of that main verb where we are called to make disciples. Now, the idea of going is not just that you go to some international site. Okay? There is a local going. There's a citywide going. There's a regional going. There's a statewide going. There's a national going. There's an international going. But when we think about this idea of going, the question I want to ask you is this. Are we as a church going? Now, if you go to Acts 1:8, and that's related to the vision statement, when Jesus says to disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Now, take a moment right now and picture yourself as one of the disciples, and Jesus is telling them this. You know, just to bring it down to earth, imagine Jesus saying, okay, guys, you know what? I got a plan. And you know what the plan is? You're going to take my message, and you're going to take it to Jerusalem. Now, that alone is a little tricky, because what did they just do to Jesus? Was it good or bad? Kind of bad. They killed him, okay? So when Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, would some of you say, I don't know, Jesus, bad idea. Look what they did to you. I mean, you're God, so you came back to life. But we don't have that kind of power. I mean, we might die, and it might be painful. Any of you like pain? I don't think so. I don't like pain. So when Jesus says, go to Jerusalem, I don't know. Not a good idea. Judea, okay? Broaden the region. Go out. You know, most people never left their hometown back then. In fact, when you go to the Czech Republic, one of the things they said is when they have a kid, a baby, they don't leave their hometown for like 2 years. Like, they don't go anywhere. So that's why the first time we came and, you know, Angela's holding Alyssa, they wouldn't talk to the rest of us. They're just kind of like stoic, Czech. You know, that's your smile. And they wouldn't talk to most of us, but they go talk to Ange because she had a baby. And they're curious. Why did you come all the way from the United States with your baby? That's crazy. We don't even go to another town with our baby, right? It's not practical. It's costly to travel. Jerusalem, Judea. Okay, then throw in Samaria. Anyone know what Samaria is like? That's like telling a UCLA Bruin to go to USC. Okay, you don't go there. It's like telling the chosen people to go, you don't want to go there. Why? Because they're the half-breeds, right? These are the people that they don't want. In fact, Israelites would skirt around Samaria so they wouldn't even touch the ground of Samaria. That's how much they didn't want to even be associated. They didn't even want the dirt on their sandals to be Samaritan dirt. But then Jesus adds one more thing. In Acts 1:8, he says, even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, remember how it is back first century now. Do they got cars? No. Do they have planes? No. Do they have rocket ships? Okay, we don't have rocket ships for our own personal use yet. But, you know, we don't think about it. We have cars. We have planes. We actually can travel to remote places. Imagine being told, I want you to go to the remotest, not just remote, but it says even to the remotest. Now, how many of you like to travel? Okay, how many of you like homebodies? I like staying home. Okay, it's okay, it's okay. Okay. I like being at home. I think as I get older, I like to be home more. Now, we've had 28 homes, okay, and we're moving to yet another home. So sometimes I don't remember any of the other homes. It's like a blur. Okay. But as I get older, I want to just stay home. I don't like traveling as much anymore. Airports are a pain. But we actually have the capacity and ability to take advantage of those things. But imagine being told, I want you to go to the remotest part of the earth. What do you think these guys were thinking? In our sandals? I don't even have an extra pair of sandals. I mean, how am I supposed to go to the remotest part of the earth? But Jesus says what? I want you to go. So what do you say when the head of the church, your leader, your Lord and Savior tells you, go? Do you say, Jesus, I know it's great and all that you died and rose again, came back to life. Wonderful. Never seen it before. I know you're interested in having us be part of this great kingdom plan to take over the world, but not practical. I'm in college right now. I got to finish studying. Or I just graduated from college. Jesus, I'm looking for a job right now. A little impractical. Or Jesus, I just got engaged. A lot of wedding planning involved. Okay. Or Jesus, I just got married. Got to settle down. Jesus, I'm pregnant. Baby's coming. Jesus, I'm pregnant again. And if you're at Lighthouse, I'm pregnant for the fourth time. I don't know, people associate that with Lighthouse. Yeah. Man, these Lighthouse people get married early and have babies like right away and have a whole bunch of them. That's not a rule. Please do not add that, okay? But have as many as you want, too. That's fine. But Jesus, my kid's a toddler. I have to chase them everywhere. Jesus, my kid's graduating from elementary school. I need to have them start studying the SAT. Jesus, they're in high school. They need to study hard because I want them to become a doctor. Jesus, they're just going into college. They need to focus. Jesus, they're just graduating from college. They need a job. Jesus, they just got a job. Let them get settled. Jesus, they need to get a wife or a husband. Jesus, they just had a child. And the cycle continues. Jesus, I'm dead. Sorry, I used up all my time. Okay, so where do you put this in? Where do you put obeying? Where do you put going? I don't know where people put it because we're too busy. We always got something going on. But maybe in our generation, we even have the ability to go to the remotest parts of the earth. And I'm not saying that each individual is meant to fulfill every aspect of this, okay? Jesus is talking about his church. And collectively as a church, we fulfill the Great Commission. There's no one person. I remember someone once told me, are we supposed to go to every country in the world? And I'm like, is that a serious question? Are you actually going there? Like, is that your argument to not do this? Of course, we as one church, and even we as individuals, cannot go to every country in the world. But are you willing to go? Do you recognize that as a local church, and I believe every local church has this mandate to fulfill, that when God says, I want you to go, and I want you to go, yes, to your hometown, but I want you to go even beyond that. I want you to consider the scope. I want you to consider the broad sense of what it means to represent Christ in this world. So why do we go to the Czech Republic? When we first started Lighthouse, I emailed all my friends from seminary who are missionaries. I said, hey, we want to have a world perspective. So can we partner with you? And why did I want to partner with them? Is because we are same-minded in doctrine, philosophy of ministry. So I wanted to work with people that I could trust. You just can't work with anyone. But it really needed to be a partnership. And I wanted it to be a long-term partnership. We weren't interested in just doing one-and-done deals, okay? We wanted to go back to the same place to build a relationship with the church, with the people that we would get to know. And so, by process of elimination, the only person that I was able to have some connection was a friend from the Czech Republic. He said, sure, come on over. I was like, I don't know anything about Czech Republic other than part of World War II history, they gave up at the very beginning. And Hitler walked in, took over, that's why the city is preserved. They didn't get bombed, okay? That's why Prague is so beautiful, okay? They didn't get bombed. All the other countries that were, you know, fought back, they got bombed. All I know about the Czech Republic is that, and I know it's kind of a, you know, sort of a closed off country, no one speaks Czech outside of the country. It's a closed language. Like, do any of you go, oh, let me see if there are any classes in Czech? You'd have no one to talk to, right? How many of you know Czech customs? How many of you know the Czech culture? We're not too interested, unless you happen to go there. And I remember the first time I flew over there to check it out, the passenger next to me said, oh, have you been to Czech Republic before? And I said, oh, no, it's my first time. He's like, oh, the beer's so good, because the Czech Republic is known for its beer. The Czech Republic actually has the original Budweiser. Seriously, there's a big conflict between Budweiser USA and Czech over the trademark. And when I went there, I saw everybody drinks beer. Even the old grandmas. They're sitting at those little cafes. They're drinking their beer. Like, wow. The beer was actually cheaper than bottled water. So like, wow. But I didn't come for the beer. I wanted to come and partner with someone for the sake of the Great Commission. And so I remember when he first took a team there, you know, it was very interesting. And it was messy. And we made a lot of mistakes. And we're still learning. But we went. Or as I would often tell our team, we goed. Okay? It says go, so we goed. Because you got to do it. You just can't talk about it. You go. Too many churches pay lip service to the Great Commission, but they don't go anywhere. And I'm not saying you just have to go internationally, but there's no sense of going. They're just stuck. And those are the kind of churches that stay stuck and they die because they're not fulfilling the command. Why do we go? It is a command issue. It's not just a need issue. Yes, there are needs. But we don't just respond to needs. We respond to a command. Go. Secondly, the scope of the Great Commission. We're called to go into all the world. Why are we to go into all the world? Well, as I mentioned, it is a command issue. It is an obedience issue. It is first and foremost that. But there's a practical question attached to it. How do we do that? How do we go into all the world, especially if you're a small church and you don't have many resources, you don't have many people? How do you do that? You know, I remember telling Angela in San Diego the first time we were going to do short-term missions, I think we had about 45 people at the time, 40, 45 people at the time at the church. And I said, you know what? We could set up 5 teams and we'll send 9 people each. We'll go 5 places. The first year. This is the first year. And she asked me a very simple question. She said, So who's going to stay back? And I was like, nobody. But then I was thinking, I guess if we all went, there'd be nobody left here. Somebody has to be the home base too. So like, all right, we'll do one. We'll do one trip. I think we ended up taking like 15 people. And it was a hard trip. But we learned a lot. We learned a lot. Now, we can't compete with large churches that have more people, more money, more resources. But we start first with what God shows us in Scripture. In Mark 16, 15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. So anytime you see all, what do you say? Do you say, God, maybe a little bit, maybe half, maybe 80%? No, he says all. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to how much of creation? All creation. Look over at Luke 24, starting from verse 44. Now he said to them, Jesus, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And so there you see both the Great Commission and Acts 1:8 kind of combined in that passage so that you see it's through the power of the Holy Spirit they're going to do this. But also, go back to verse 45. It says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Now, don't raise your hands, but how many of you would say you can confidently conclude that you understand the scriptures? Like when you read it, do you read it and go, oh, I understand it? If you really understand it, it doesn't stop simply at head knowledge. If you understand what it says, you do with what you know. So when Jesus brings this understanding to them, and he says the Christ would suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed to all the nations. That's the point of the gospel, that we are to take it to all the nations. So in Acts 1:8, when Jesus leaves, when he ascends to heaven, what are his parting words? Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now I think it's different for every church and how this might look in its application, but the point is this, there is the extent, okay? When you think of the scope of the Great Commission, are we participating in the fullness of that scope? I don't think it's enough to say, you know, we support a missionary. And I'll tell you, a lot of missionaries call. I get phone calls quite often from missionaries that say, can I come to your church? Can I give a presentation? And implied is, can you support me? And a good number of them are from the Master Seminary. So I think they assume that if you're a Master Seminary's grad, that you'd be more willing than other churches. And, you know, I tell them, I say, well, actually, we're a church plant, and we're not in a position right now to offer financial support. But maybe in the future, we'll consider that. Well, for some people, or some churches, they're able to do that. They do give financial support. And you'll see a bulletin board on the side wall, and they usually have a world map. You know, you see a picture of that missionary with a little, you know, pin where their country is, and it's tied to their picture, and we say, pray for these people. Now, that's a good thing to do. I'm not saying that's a bad thing to do. But I don't think that's fulfilling the Great Commission. How are you going, and how are you going to the extent to which we've been called? We've been given a global mandate. We are commanded to go by the head of the church. In other words, I put it this way. Jesus says, I command you to go. I command you to go to the places that I want you to go, whether that's locally or even internationally. But it's more than just obedience, okay? If you think like, man, Jesus is just telling me what to do. Well, I mean, he kind of has that right, right? But it's more than that. Jesus commands us to go to the nations because he loves the nations. God loves the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Sometimes we're living in our own little world so much that we forget there's a whole world out there. I mean, think about it. We live in a culture that is so self-absorbed, so self-serving, so self-glorifying that you got people who have to take issue of even self-identifying and creating a whole nother culture of what that even means. You now can essentially define yourself however you want. And no one can tell you you're wrong. Because that's how our world is. That's how self-absorbed our culture is. From the beginning, God not only loved the world, he wants the world to love him, to worship him. And listen to the kind of language that is used, especially in the Psalms. Turn to Psalm 67, starting from verse 2. Says that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you will judge the peoples with uprightness and guide the nations on the earth. Do you think God is just interested in having information being transferred and that's it? Like we're here just to transfer information? That we want to just give a logical presentation of some sort of philosophical or religious framework for people to just say, think this way? Is that it? Are we just going to argue with people about things? No. God's picture is this, that the nations be glad and sing for joy. Do any of you like to sing for joy? Do any of you like to sing? Do any of you like happy? Is happy okay? Okay, joy. It's kind of a good thing, right? Maybe it's Sunday morning. We haven't had coffee. God's plan is that the nations would be glad and sing for joy. You know, one of the things that's neat when you go to other countries and you sing praise songs together, they're singing their language, we're singing our language, but you're singing the same language. What language? Well, not just the spoken language, the language of the heart, right? You're singing truth. You sing with joy. I think that's one of the neat things when you get to hear people singing in other languages. Because they're being united in Christ. Do you have a heart for the nations? Do you look for opportunities to make Christ known to the nations? Obviously, we can do that here at home too. Why? Because the world has come to us. I mean, the United States is this one place where, you know, maybe up until recently, you know, some people want to, you know, go back to where they came from, but this was known as the nation of opportunity, right? The country of opportunity. You can maybe be oppressed somewhere else. You can suffer the kind of social structure that restricts in other countries, but not here. You can come. You can get an education. You can get a job. That's not restricted just because you're part of some caste or you're relegated to some social strata. But when we talk about people who have come from other countries, or when we go to the other countries, remember that these are just real people like us. When we go to the Czech Republic, we don't just go to a country, we don't just go to a city, we don't just even go to an institution, a church. We go to people. Like when I hear Meinolf and Martina Melwig, now some of you don't know them, so you're like, they are one of whoever many, you know, these people who are out there doing this kind of stuff. Well, we know them. Those of you who've gone there, you know them. We have had this friendship. We laughed together. I still remember the first time Meinolf did this pantomime. I thought he was a stoic, you know, German. He was a former engineer, you know, like fit the stereotype perfectly. And then he started doing this pantomime, and he was hilarious. I was like, oh, you're funny. I didn't know you could be funny. He was so funny. Martina, her laugh, she has such a distinct laugh. It's so jolly. But she has cancer now. And yesterday we could see she's in discomfort. She's a real person. And I see Yerka and Katrin. Katrin's their daughter. Yerka is one of the guys who came to Christ through one of the English camps. They got married. Now they have two little kids, Benny and Toby. You know, and when Katrin posted something on Facebook that Benny's looking forward to me coming and playing American football with him, and he even saved me some candy. Oh, that made my day. I'm like, wow, the little boy, he remembers me. He's only three, and he remembers. I was like, wow. That's just real. That's real. We're not talking about just some rigid missionary program that we're trying to go and do this stuff. You know, I think of Marek and Pavla Navrat. Okay? If you know who they are characters. Very blunt, very, very Czech. Okay? And then there's, I think a lot of men have the name Marek. There's Marek and Ratka. And they just had a baby. And then there's another missionary family, Dave and Angie Statler. Who've gone there. They have three kids. These are real people. And they're in a different country. And when we go there, you know what? We see them. They're real people. In fact, one of the things I asked Dave Statler, is there anything we could bring? And he said, can you bring Gatorade? Can you bring Gatorade powder? I'm like, that's it. Anything else? No, Gatorade powder. I just miss Gatorade. How sad. Okay. I mean, think about it. We just go to any store. We can get Gatorade. We can get Gatorade by the, I don't know, vatful. He just wants some Gatorade. I mean, to me, that's just like, that's he's just real. He's a real person. When we go to other places, in fact, all the names I just mentioned there, they're the ones who are housing our team. So they open up their home. Some of them will give up their own beds so that we could sleep in a bed. Their hospitality is incredible. And they want to feed us, so they try to find out. And unfortunately, sometimes they use what I like, and they think that that's what everyone else likes. So they'll fill it with hot dogs and sausages and, you know, salami and all that. There's some people who actually want something healthy. But these are fellow Christians. They are partners in the gospel. These are the folks we are serving alongside as we present the gospel to unbelievers. You know, what's interesting is when we first went there, they advertised this as an English camp run by Americans. You know, so 15 Asians came off the plane and came to teach English. And so it was kind of funny for them too, because they're like, Americans? You know, yesterday we had one of the Czechs share, they say anytime they see an Asian, they go, Vietnamese. All the Vietnamese came. Like, we're not Vietnamese. But even in representing America, you understand like how the nations are represented through that. And we're going to work, and the missionary family there is German. And they were working with the Czechs. It was already a very international sort of setting. But it's not just that. It's about going, taking the gospel to the world. And it's not coincidental. It is something that you do purposefully and deliberately. Last point, the partnering of the Great Commission. The partnering of the Great Commission. We have the call to take the gospel, yes. We do the work of evangelism, but there is also a call for edification and encouragement to fellow believers. One of the things that short-term mission trips do is that you're able to go in and maybe for a few weeks do a lot of activity, right? Some of you have gone, you're like, I don't have to work, I don't have to go to school, all the meals are made for me, all I have to do is wake up. And yeah, I mean, they might work me to death, but that's okay, because I'm going to go back home. So whether it was a good experience or bad experience, at the end of the day, I'm going back home. You know that plane ride on the way back home? I'm looking forward to Korean food. That's usually what I'm thinking. Even when you go to a retreat, after a retreat, I just want Korean food. I don't care for anything else Korean. I just like the food. And you forget about everything else. It's all about food. Well, there's got to be more than just going, making a splash, and then leaving. Think about the church there and the believers. Think about the pastors, the missionaries, especially in a place like the Czech Republic. They don't have a lot of support. They don't have a lot of partners. In fact, many times they are so discouraged. Their highlight of the year is when our church comes, because that's when things are most exciting. But then we leave, and everything dies down. We see them at their best, because they're excited too. But you just can't be a Christian for 2 weeks in the year, right? You need steady, consistent Christianity. So what do we do when we go there? Just as it is important to share the gospel with those who don't know, it is just as important that we reflect the gospel to those who we are partners with. So that's why we go to encourage them. Through a tangible presence. There's one thing when you send an email or maybe even Skype. There's another thing when you are face-to-face, physically present, right? That's why I even say coming to church. There's something about physically being present here that makes a difference. Called the Ministry of Presence, and that's what we do when we go. So we'll bring gifts to encourage them. You know, and I found out, you know, that's one way you can encourage folks there. I went to Bath and Body yesterday. Okay? I don't shop there for me. Okay? And I went there because ladies like that kind of stuff. So what do? They can't get stuff like that out there. So I said, what can we bring? And my daughter, two of my daughters helped. They're my advisors. Consulted with them, and so helpful. Because I don't understand. All I know is that everything smells. So many different smells. We bring beef jerky. Why? Because beef jerky is really expensive there. It's kind of expensive here, but it's really expensive there. So you go to Costco, get one of those two packs. So, you know, I bought 22 packs of beef jerky. And they always ask at the register, that's a lot of beef jerky. I get stares from everyone. I go, oh, this is for a mission trip. And they really like beef jerky. They'll eat it really fast too, but that's, they're so happy. They're so happy with beef jerky. It's not only the gifts. It's about the time that you spend talking, sharing, praying. It's also being able to serve together. You know, that's one of the great things about this opportunity is we don't go there because we're the Americans and we know what to do. We're also not just, when we went to Argentina one year, one of the guys told us, yeah, you Americans, you don't even know what to do, but you're the monkeys that we present. Because if we say the Americans are here, people come out. And the Americans are incompetent. All they know is being American. Hey, what's up? And then that's it. And they say, step aside, we'll do the real work of sharing the gospel. And I thought, how sad. We're not just a monkey team. And I told this one church planner, I said, we're serious. We actually come prepared to share the gospel. They're like, wait, we know. You guys are a little different. And we're not sure what to do with you. Because you guys actually are serious. And that's sad how it's that way too. We're also there to equip the leaders. That's why we bring books and resources to help them study God's word. Why? Because books are expensive. Resources are expensive. And a lot of times they don't know how to discern what's out there. So we'll bring reference tools, commentaries, solid books on topics. We've literally built their libraries. And I love libraries. So when I go to my office home and I look at the library, I'm like, from 2000, we've seen this library get built. And he's like, he's had to have more bookshelf space. Why? Because they need this. In fact, one of the things he mentioned was this. In his denomination, the Brethren Churches, doctrine is such a relative issue. It's more about either pragmatism or traditionalism. The authority of Scripture is not the main issue. And he said, you know what? Lighthouse has helped me shape my doctrine. And that's so encouraging to hear. One of the biggest things we've been able to go and teach there and help model there and practice there is peacemaking. I talked to a missionary this past Shepherd's Conference, and one of the things they said is that there's so many conflicts on the mission field between the missionaries. They can't even get along, and they're supposed to go out there and shine the light of Christ, and they're fighting with each other. Guys even from the same seminary. I mean, there are a bunch of guys out in Germany from the Master Seminary, and they don't even talk to each other. He was telling me this. I'm like, how sad. How do you not work together with the guys that you're most like-minded with? It's because there's conflict. So that's why when you talk about peacemaker here and practice it here, that's why it's important that we share it there, but that we also could share that this is what's important. And sometimes I think I'm just like the poster child for a peacemaker. I just go and say, peacemaker, peacemaker, peacemaker. Four G's. Four G's, four G's, four G's. Everywhere I go, it's the most direct message, the most applicable message. Why? Because there's always conflict. So that's what we do when we go. We partner and we share, we encourage, we edify, we build into and build up. That's why we go. Now, I wanted to share that so you could have an idea that's what we're about to do when we leave on Wednesday. Okay, we're not just going on a luxury cruise. Okay? We're not going to go drink Czech beer and just have a party there. We're actually going to have to work pretty hard. We're going to get little sleep. Always warn them Wednesday. That's the breaking point for most people. That's when conflict usually comes up in between the group. And the jet lag, the weird food, like the chocolate spaghetti, stuff like that. It's weird. But we go because God calls us to go, because the scope is the nations. We also have the opportunity to encourage fellow believers out there. Please pray for us, okay? I can tell you right now, I am so tired, and I still talked long, you know. But please, please pray for us. It's a battle. It's really a battle. It's an internal battle. It's a potential battle within the team, with the church there, with unbelievers. There's so many things that can go wrong. Pray for us that we trust Christ. The takeaway point I want to leave you with is this. Be a participator in the Great Commission by purposefully sending and going, starting at home to the ends of the earth, and remember to truly support our partners and fellow believers in the mission field. I know there's a lot there, but take that away and pray for this, that our church would be such a church that would be obedient to Christ out of a love for Christ and to share that with those who don't know him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the opportunity that you have given our church to be a part of your great commission plan. God, we are a small church. We don't have a lot of resources, but we still have Christ. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And we have the mandate that comes from you that calls us to obey because we love you. So God, may we be such a church that would be active in our participation in the Great Commission, and that we would consider the scope and to know that it is only because you provide that opportunity. You are the one who provides the resources. We thank you for so many who have supported us so generously and sacrificially. We thank you for the prayers that we know are being lifted up even now. God, we pray as we send this team over that our team would represent you well, that we would represent the church well, and that we would, above all, magnify Christ, make Christ known for his glory. God, we pray for your protection for our church family here at home too. God, may you help them to continue faithfully in representing and shining Christ here at home. We pray for the guest speakers that will be coming to preach. And we pray that everyone here who is staying home would be an active sender in supporting the team that is going out. God, we pray for the team that as we leave this Wednesday, you might grant safety, that you would grant a unity and a focus that would enable us to fulfill all that you've called us to do. We pray for a safe return. And God, just again, we thank you. We thank you that because of Christ, that all of it, all of this is a gift to us, the gift of salvation, the gift of our calling to represent you in this world, and the gift of hope that we know one day we will be with you. And so until that day, and as long as we are left here, may we seek to see as many possible go with us to be with you so that we might for all eternity worship Christ with one heart and one voice representing every tongue, every nation, every people, so that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.